You have your Bibles, turn to Nehemiah. While you're doing that, we're going to pray, Heavenly Father, help me, Lord, to share it in such a way that's simple and clear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Apologize to our students who are having to hear this again. It's a rehash for you. Material's so good, I can't help it. I got to share it with the rest of the church because I just thought it was tremendous subjects. Every one of the subjects we all deal with, and I'll run them for you real quick. Loneliness, worry, guilt, temptation, resentment, doubt, procrastination, failure, and jealousy. I'm going to talk about those, Lord willing. Those are the subjects coming up we're going to talk about. It's going to hit every one of us. Every one of those hits us. Everyone, we want to recognize how to respond to discouragement. The prefix dis suggests discouragement's the absence of courage. It means not to approach life with courage, but we lose sight of the victory. We need to learn to look at life from God's perspective. It'll help to us to regain our courage for living. Dr. David Jeremiah has a overview with every study. And this is the overview that he gives for our topic today of discouragement. So here we go. We're faced with another spiritual giant of discouragement. The Bible is filled with stories about people facing challenges, and boy, it certainly is. There's just so many places that we could talk about today. There are people just like you and me that encounter discouragement. I think about Elijah with what Jezebel had to say, and he cowered in a cave, discouraged. So many that I think about. David's another one. God directed this writing. I'm glad he did so because we have the story here in front of us, the life of Nehemiah. Anybody know what Nehemiah's job was? Cupbearer. He was a part of the Secret Service. As today, he'd be part of the Secret Service. Secret Service men go in front of the president. If the president's shot at, they offer their bodies as protection against our president. Nehemiah, in his day, tasted the wine before it was given to the king. If it was poisoned, he was expendable. The king was not. But Nehemiah was expendable. Boy, when you have a position like that, you'd better know God, and he did. You better know God, because you don't know when that last drink is. So we know that that was his job, but we did know that he loved the Lord. Okay, let me see how much I can skip through this. I don't want to skip that. Nehemiah, this was 70 years before we meet Nehemiah. Israel was conquered by Babylon, taken into captivity. Babylon was then conquered by Persia. The Persian king Cyrus gave the Jewish captives permission to return to their homeland and to rebuild. The first one to return was Zerubbabel. He was the one that led the group to begin the rebuilding of the temple. And then the next one was a priest named Ezra. And then the administrator Nehemiah. This is something that David didn't include in his overview, but we find that when Nehemiah got message about what his hometown looked like, what had happened in Jerusalem, and it was described to him what had happened, Nehemiah, it said, sat down and wept. He was so sad to hear of what happened to his homeland. He was so sad that he went before the king and probably thought he didn't look so sad, but he was sadder than he really thought because the king noticed it. And he said, "Why are you sad, Nehemiah? What's the problem? What's going on?" Well, Nehemiah said, I found out about my home. It's just been destroyed. The homeland of my father's sepulchers, where I was raised and grew up, it was destroyed. And I said, I'm just so sad. I'd like to go back and rebuild it. I'd like to rebuild the walls and like to do some rebuilding. And the king said, "Well, how much time do you need?" Nehemiah gave him a set time, and he said, you'll have what you need. You go ahead and take care of that. You go do that. Wow, what a king, touched by God. The king was touched evidently by God because it was God's doing that all this was to take place. So Nehemiah was focused on the walls of Jerusalem. Nehemiah chapter 4 is where we are. He organized a group of laborers. We don't know exactly how many. He was about halfway finished with it when he started getting opposition from the two leaders that obviously was in that area, and they obviously had control of that particular area. They probably were jealous now that they found out that other people moved in on their territory, and they were going to soon take over the area, and that probably upset them. And his name was Sanballat and Tobiah. And so they did their best to try to discourage it. And that was what happened halfway through. So the first thing we need to do is recognize discouragement. We need to recognize it. I'm going to give you four factors, I believe it is. Yes, I'm going to give you four factors of discouragement. The first factor you want to notice is fatigue. Now, I'm getting this from verse 10. You're in chapter 4. I want you to go to verse 10, and you'll see. Fatigue. Now, I like David Jeremiah because he uses letters. He uses all the same letters. And so what you'll find in verse 10 is the strength of the laborers was failing or was decaying. As the King James, I believe, says it was decaying. It was failing. We know that the wall was finished in 52 days. Chapter 6, verse 15 tells us it took them 52 days to finish the wall, to work on the wall. So they had to be working nonstop. In fact, it tells us they never even changed their clothes. They just worked and slept in the same clothes for 52 days. They had a mind to work. Now, I'm telling you, them people had a mind to work. It's what the Bible says. They had a mind to work. But evidently didn't have any breaks or sit-down strikes as we do today. They had no sit-down strikes. They had a mind to work, the Bible says. That's what it says. See, I'm not reading anything in. It says they had a mind to work. And that's exactly what they did. Someone has said fatigue makes cowards of us all. I've seen it happen. And you've probably seen it happen as well. We become vulnerable to discouragement when we're tired. When we're tired is when we're vulnerable to discouragement. I've had to acknowledge as I've gotten older, and this is David Jeremiah speaking, but I'm speaking right with him because I understand exactly what he's saying. I've had to acknowledge as I've gotten older that I simply can't push myself as hard as I once could. Anybody else in the same boat? Okay, and you're on board. When I try to, I quickly become unproductive. That sounds familiar. So what I've learned to do is change the way I work. When I'm working, I still work as hard. I work hard, but I've learned to take time to rest and recuperate. Huh? Boy, we just did that the other day. We did some work around the house, and pretty soon I come around the house and found the wife sitting, and I sat next to her. I said, this is the way to do it. Do a couple things a little bit at a time, and then sit down in the shade. That's exactly what he's saying here. It's not anymore a sprint. It's more like a marathon. Yeah, I know, I understand that. Number two, discouragement factor number two, frustration. Frustration. Verse 10 is where I'm getting it. There was so much rubbish in the way. It came from the prior wall's destruction when the Babylonians destroyed it. They had to work around so much junk. Huh? Now, you know, that wouldn't be a problem today. We just get the excavator in there, the bulldozers and caterpillars, and just get in there and get rid of that stuff. They didn't have them then. They didn't have any of that stuff. They didn't have any of them kind of tools. They had to work around all the rubbish. Can you imagine? And it was difficult. And they were getting frustrated. It's what it says. In fact, Sanballat had something to say. He was picking on them. Sanballat in verse 2. It says, what do they think they're going to do, these Jews? Will they sacrifice? Will they fortify themselves? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? They're making fun of them. They're making a mockery of them. Sam Bowles said, what are you going to do? Take the revive the stones that are in the rubbish that are burnt? That's what he said. He's making fun. So you can just imagine, huge piles of stone blocks piled everywhere from when the Babylonians knocked down the walls to capture the city. And they're having to work around all this stuff. I can tell you it's not nearly as much fun clearing the site as it is when you start seeing the wall go up. How about Elroy? Now Elroy's in construction. He knows. It's more fun to construct than it is to destruct, isn't it? It's always more fun to get things going. Well, they had to work around all this junk. So there's three ways to live life. Number one, live out. Two, wear out. Or three, burn out. How's that? That's pretty good, David. I hope to live out, and I'm sure that you probably do too. Some people think burning out is more spiritual, but it's not. People get burned out because they work hard without focus or purpose or any accomplishment. That's why they burn out. Burning out comes from trying to accomplish something that's unattainable. Don't set your goals so high. First of all, don't set your goals so high. Set something that's an achievable goal. Set an achievable goal. These people burn out. They're in burnout. And of course, burnout causes frustration. And it's one of the early signs of discouragement. You're tired, you're frustrated. And so number three is failure. Verse 10. We see the latter part of verse 10 says, we are not able to build the wall. Why? Because of all the rubbish. They're exhausted. They're tired. They're hemmed in by all the rubble on every side. You can only imagine that these workers are now beginning to talk among themselves as they work, fueling the fires of failure with their discouraging and frustrating words. Now you can identify that. You understand that. When things don't go right in a job, you get together, and pretty soon you get together and you're seeing things the same way. And you fuel one another. And that's what they were doing. They were fueling one another. Frustrated. Failure is a giant which all of us face at some point in our lives. We have to remember that we live in a fallen world. Failure is part of life. We need to understand that. Failing, you see, is not the issue. But what we do when we fail is. So we need to respond to failure. How we respond to exhaustion and frustration is what will make the difference regarding discouragement. So if we fail, we allow that final stepping stone of discouragement, of fear, and once it's laid, we have made a way for this giant to walk right in, this giant of discouragement. Number four, discouragement, factor number four, verses 11 and 12. They wanted to put the Jews to death, and so it caused fear. They said, we're going to get you. It caused fear. We spoke about that last Sunday. We're going to get you. Relentless criticism from one's enemies can begin to take its toll over time. And Brother David Jeremiah says this. He's received letters from people, critical letters from someone who had heard him speak or read something that he had written. And it always seems that these letters arrive at a most opportune time. Maybe you're already struggling, usually is the case, with something. And so you open the mail and discover someone is out to get you. Not literally, but with words. People can get you with words. You ever get any of those letters from the devil? Oh, they're nasty. You know they come from hell when you read them. I don't read them anymore. I refuse the devil's work. I understand and recognize his work. You begin to start believing the criticism and wondering if you ought to even continue the work that you're trying to accomplish. That's what happens when the devil plays with your head. Don't let him play with your head. Don't read them. If you know and recognize a handwriting, don't open it. Because it'll only make you angrier. Criticism threatened, in Nehemiah's case, It led to fear, and fear can definitely lead to discouragement. So how do we respond when we get tired and frustrated, on the verge of failure, and fearful about the future? Here's how you respond, and these are responding to how I'm closing with. I got several of them. The first thing you respond to is you cry out to God, verses 4 and 9. It's often the last thing we do. We cry out to God. It should be the first thing we do. We often say, well, if everything else fails, pray. No, you pray first. Why do we end up praying when we should begin praying? That's where we should start. So we need to cry out to God. The first place is to begin with prayer. And I can tell you that he will speak to you. He will speak to you. Go to him in prayer. And then number two, continue the work that God has given you to do in verse 6. You see, they kept working in spite of the opposition. They kept working. They had a mind to work, and they kept working. It's easy to throw in the towel when you get discouraged. We want to rid ourselves of what we think is causing the frustration and discouragement. But you see, ironically, by giving up, we separate ourselves from that very thing that can help us overcome discouragement. So when those discouraging and accusing words came against Nehemiah, he continued doing exactly what he was doing before. The attacks had even started. He didn't let the opposition keep him from accomplishing what he set out to do. On one occasion, his enemies tried to entice Nehemiah to come down off the wall and meet them in a conference. I love his response. I like Nehemiah's response. He said he wasn't about to lead the great work he's doing, and besides, it'd be a waste of time meeting with him. That's great. He was sending a message. He has committed, and he is determined to finish what he knew that God had called him to do. The longer I live, the more I realize that when I feel least like doing something, that's the time I must need to do it. Let me say that again. The longer I live, the more I realize when I feel least like doing something, that's the time I must need to do it. That's excellent. Whatever it is, there will always be times when we won't feel encouraged about it. But I can tell you, we need to do it most at the time when we feel least like doing it. Number three, concentrate. Nehemiah 4, verses 13 and 14. You need to concentrate in the big picture. And so Nehemiah rallies his workers to continue their work. They were building a huge wall that enclosed the city to protect them and their families and those that would seek to do them harm. They were working on that huge wall. Sometimes we work in our little corner of the kingdom. It's easy to get discouraged. We wonder if what we are doing is making any difference, or whether it's worth the trouble to continue on. And so Nehemiah's worker, they were in an isolated situation where they were working around so much rubble that Nehemiah tried to do his best to get them to see one another. They needed to see and work with one another. Why is that? Because there's strength and unity. He wanted his workers to be able to talk to one another and encourage one another. And so he did what his best he could do, is get them to work in places where they could get to see one another. So this is what the Bible says. Nehemiah positioned his workers so they could see and keep in touch with one another. And that way they could be encouraged to continue to do their work. You see, discouragement comes when we lose sight of the big picture. Nehemiah realized that. And so he got them up working at a place where they could all see one another. Number four, we need to claim the encouragement of God's promises. In verse 14, Nehemiah challenged the people to not be afraid of their enemies. Remember, the Lord is great, and the King James says, and terrible. Remember, the Lord is great, and he is awesome. The promises of God are the very bedrock of our faith. And so when we toy with discouragement, we entertain things in our mind that are not true. We need to go to God's word where we can find the truth. His word is where we go to find it. So when you find times of discouragement, take your Bible out and plant yourself in a chair and start reading out loud if necessary. Sometimes I'll purpose before God to keep reading his word until he comes and speaks to my heart in a way that helps me to see through my discouragement. And I can tell you, he is always there. He always does. Amen, amen, amen. The word of God tells us in Galatians 6:9 that we're not to get discouraged in the midst of doing good. And then finally, lastly, we need to carry somebody else's burden. Carry somebody else's burden. Verses 16 through 23. There's some interesting things that take place when people start helping people. Some people were carrying, some were guarding, some were building. All of them had swords strapped on. They even stayed up all night and continued through the night and worked. Wow. What an environment. Teamwork, camaraderie, community developed. They learned to work together. They learned to share tasks. They learned to help one another and depend on one another. When everybody works together, it goes a lot better. They were all on the same page, as we'd say. They were all on the same page. Many have been the times when I was lifted out of discouragement by getting involved in helping someone else. When I learned to focus on others, I stopped focusing on myself, and I discover in the process that others relieve their discouragement by reaching out to me. And so we reap what we sow. And sowing encouragement to others' lives means we will reap it ourselves in time. And this is my closing. We live in potentially discouraging days. But arresting discouragement before it ever gets on the property of our heart and mind will keep it from ever taking over and stopping the work that God is doing in and through us. Isn't that excellent? Yes, we are living in perilous times. Now, if the group would come back up, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer.